I will be reading from Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in them.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers out there, and mothers-to-be, and all the others that we have. We are going to continue in our series that we've been doing on Second Sundays, and it's our series on success. If you are visiting with us and you've missed some of the previous sermons, you know, feel free to go back on our website and look at those. And, of course, if you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. I do see a lot of family in town, which I would imagine is for Mother's Day, which is always a blessing, and we thank you for being here with us today. My wife did lean over to me and goes, "Really? Lamentations on Mother's Day?" Well, we are going to get into the idea of mothering this morning, and really the idea of parenting. It was kind of a happy accident. I didn't plan it this way, but you know, we're to the success sermon on success in our kids, and that just happened to fall on Mother's Day. I didn't plan out that far in advance. I don't normally look at the holidays whenever I'm planning my sermon, but it just kind of is a happy accident, and hopefully we'll be able to glean something from today's sermon regarding parenting. We're going to talk about mothering and fathering. Even though it is Mother's Day, that's actually my present to you mothers, is that I'm not going to spend all my time focused on you. And sometimes that's a good thing. So we are going to start with the definition we've been using, given to us by John Wooden. Peace of mind attained only through self-satisfaction and knowing that you made the effort to do the best of which you are capable. Again, I want you to think about this definition as it relates to parenting. Peace of mind attained only through self-satisfaction and knowing that you made the effort to do the best of which you are capable. That's a tall order. And it is in any area, but I personally find it to be an especially difficult concept when it comes to my job as a father or our jobs collectively as parents. I will occasionally go to the grocery store with all of our children. I don't take Maple with me yet, but I'm sure that day is coming. And it is funny when you walk through the store as a dad, say Walmart, and you've got one child in the seat of the buggy, one child in the big part of the buggy. You've got two children running around you that you keep saying, don't touch, put it back. These looks of sympathy that you get from the world around you when they see you, and they always make comments like, are all of those yours? And I bought my wife for Mother's Day, I bought her a shirt that says, yes, they are all mine. I just felt like it was appropriate. Or they'll say, you know what caused that, right? And I say, you really want to get into that conversation here? But, you know, you'll get these comments. Well, I was reading a story about a guy who was in a similar situation. He had his baby in the buggy, and he's going through it down the aisle, and he's going, keep calm, George. Don't get excited, George. Don't get excited, George. Don't yell, George. Keep calm. And a lady looks over to him and says, oh, you're so patient with little George. He goes, ma'am, I'm George. That's kind of how parenting goes sometimes. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, sometimes it's overwhelming. And it's overwhelming even when you start to really think through the details of the order, the job, the responsibility that God has given you to be responsible for these little people and what they're going to become when they're big people. That's difficult. And I'll tell you, and we're going to talk about this more at the end of the sermon, but I want to at least start with and end with this very important principle. Success and the biggest task begins with the end. It begins with figuring out what the end is. What's your goal? What are you hoping will be the outcome of what you're putting your hands to do? And with parenting, what is it that you want your children to be? 20 years down the road, where do you see your children? And 10 years down the road, what kind of character do they have? What are they? Who are they? How are they? What about a year down the road? Do you have a year down the road plan for your children or grandchildren? And then once you figure out what your end goal is, you start to kind of break it down. Okay, if this is what I want to see in 10 years, well, then what do I need to accomplish by the end of this year and by the end of this month and by the end of this week? What do I need to be teaching them today in order to bring about the result that I'm looking for 10, 20 years down the road? What do I see, me personally, as a successfully raised child? What does that look like? What kind of adult are they? Are they hardworking, but not working too hard? Or are they the kind of adult that is kind to others? Are they believers? Are they accomplished and capable? Do they contribute to their society, to their community, to their neighborhood, to their church? Are they happy? Because I tell you right now, if you can picture what you want your child to be 20 years from now, and you kind of break that down into what do I need to be instilling in them right now in order to get them from here to there, your task seems huge. Because what they are now is not what you hope for later. What do you got to teach them in order to get them there? What do you got to warn them about in order for them not to fall prey, or in order for them not to be taken advantage of, or in order for them not to make some of those foolish decisions that maybe even you made? What encouragement do you need to give them, and what do you need to model for them? Well, today we're going to break that up. And I'm going to break it up this way just because it makes it easier for my brain to wrap itself around the task that I'm trying to give you this morning on successfully raising children. We're going to talk about mothers in this hour, and we're going to talk about fathers in the 11 o'clock hour. And I'm hoping maybe that will help us make some sense of this. So God's job for a woman, honestly, there's very little said about it. And I find that to be somewhat ironic. If you look through the Bible, there really aren't a whole lot of great examples of mothers. I mean, we assume they're good mothers, but we're not really told much about their mothering. Much of the attention of Scripture focuses on the father, focuses on commandments given to the father, on what the father was responsible for doing with his children. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Colossians 3:21, both of them speak directly to fathers. And we oftentimes will kind of cross-gender that. We will say, well, you know, it says it to fathers, but it means it to mothers also. But that's not what it says. And there's really not a lot of specific commandments and directions and examples given to mothers. Yet, who is it in the marriage relationship that typically spends the bulk of their time raising and training and guiding the children? The mothers. And that's not just a modern culture thing. That's actually kind of becoming less true in modern culture. That is something that is true really all the way back. That the father's job was to go out and he was to work the field, or he was to work at the trade, or he was to go out there and earn what they needed in order to survive as a family. And the mother's job was to raise the children and to take care of the home. So the question becomes, why is it that the Bible doesn't give a more exhaustive list or set of directions for mothers? Because I think we can all agree mothers have an extremely important job when it comes to the future. In a lot of ways, much more important of a job than the fathers themselves have. And it's a difficult job. I'll be honest, and I think most mothers in here would agree with this. Being a mother is a thankless job. At least when you're in the middle of it. Now, you do know that, you know, the time is coming when the Thanksgiving will start to flow. But it's one of those things of, you know, a mother deserves Mother's Day every day. It's one of those jobs that there's really just not enough you can say to counterbalance the amount of work and effort and stress and difficulty that goes into the job that a mother does for her children. And in our culture, it's kind of countercultural. We live in a culture that really doesn't, you know, I remember back just a few years ago in college and those types of time. It was almost embarrassing for young women when asked, what do you want to be when you grow up, for her to say, I want to be a good mom. And people would go, that's it? And there's nothing wrong with that. But it is countercultural. We live in a culture that doesn't, at least in a very practical way, value motherhood. But the Bible does. It's an emotional job, and it's exhausting. I'm surprised I don't get a lot of women's amens on that one. It's exhausting. It's unending. Moms never get off the clock. Ever. And that's very difficult. You know, and I will say fathers share some of the load, some of the bulk of that responsibility, but let's be honest, even good fathers still don't share near the load that the mother shares. And any reward that comes from the job tends to come in little hugs and I love yous and climbing up in the laps for snuggles and those little things. It's also an emotional topic to discuss because for some, motherhood is an accident. For some, it isn't possible. For some, motherhood really wasn't all that nice, or their own mothers weren't all that nice. For some, motherhood is missed because the children are already gone, and you look back on those days as good days and you miss them. For some, I think for many, it's not perfect, but it's worth it. I found this cute little illustration. It said, how to bake a cake. Preheat oven, get out utensils and ingredients. Remove blocks and toy automobiles from the table. Grease the pan, crack the nuts. Measure 2 cups of flour, remove baby's hands from the flour. Wash flour off the baby, remeasure the flour. Put flour, baking powder, and salt in the sifter. Get the dustpan and brush up the pieces of the bowl baby knocked on the floor. Get another bowl. Answer the doorbell. Return to the kitchen. Remove the baby's hands from the bowl. Wash the baby. Answer phone. Return. Remove 1/4 inch salt from greased pan. Look for baby. Grease another pan. Answer telephone. Return to kitchen and find the baby. Remove his hands from the bowls. Take up greased pan and find layers of nutshells in it. Head for baby who flees knocking bowl off the table again. Wash kitchen floor, table, walls, dishes, call a baker, and lie down. That's motherhood for you. If I really have to wrap up a woman's job, I can wrap it up in one word. This doesn't mean all the other things aren't important, but if I have to wrap it up, I can wrap it up this way. A woman's job is to be an enabler. An enabler. We use that word in a negative connotation a lot of times, talking about, you know, helping people kind of, you know, continue in their bad habits. That's not what I mean by this. A woman's job is to enable her husband and enable their her children to be all that they have been designed to be. It's a woman's job. She enables her husband to be better known than he would be without her. She enables her children to grow and learn and mature. She enables others around her to see the light of Jesus and to turn to him. And that's really what the term helpmeet means. You know that term that's kind of fallen out of favor in modern culture back in Genesis? That God created Eve as a helpmeet to Adam? That means enabler. Someone who would enable him to be what God had designed him to be. She enabled him. That's a woman's job. And I think most women, when you really boil it down, would see that as being the bulk of your responsibility in all your relationship, that your job is to enable others around you. And you see that being what prominent women in Scripture did. Deborah, the judge, you know what she did? She enabled. She enabled Barak to go out and go to war. She gave him strength and courage to go out and do what God had called his people to do. Abigail, what's interesting about her is that she enabled God's plan, not her husband. Remember, she's married to Nabal. Nabal, you know, David's come and Nabal's being a jerk and won't help out David and his men. And because of that, because Nabal does a dishonest thing, David is coming with his mighty men to kill Nabal. And what Abigail does is she goes out and she does the work that David had asked Nabal to do because she knew the job needed to be done and she knew it was what God would want her to do. And so she enabled the survival of her husband. She helped him even when he didn't want help. Ruth is an enabler. You look back at her story and you see the things that she did for Boaz, and you see, you know, the fact that she cared for her mother-in-law, that she provided for her mother-in-law in order that her mother-in-law might survive, even though she was going home a widowed woman who was older and had no way of earning a living. Ruth went and she gleaned the fields and she took care of her mother-in-law, and it was so admired by Boaz, her character, that he ends up marrying her. Mary, same sort of thing. She enabled her husband. She enabled her son who became our Lord. It's the kind of role that you really read about when you look at Proverbs chapter 31. Turn over there with me, Proverbs 31. We're not going to read it, but I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of it. You see that Proverbs chapter 31 says she's trustworthy, she's serving, she's selfless, she's hardworking, she's providing, she's industrious. I'm just going verse by verse here. Verse 17 talks about she exercises, she works long, she's a seamstress, she's giving, she's prepared, she's pretty, she's promoting, she's strong, she's dignified, she's trusting. Verse 26 talks about her being kind and wise, that she is a woman of integrity, and because she has all of this character, she is blessed among women. She is blessed. Her husband blesses her, and her children rise up and they bless her. Well, that's what a woman does. That's the valuable woman, the woman whose value is worth above all rubies. It's because she is an enabler. And you look through that list there in Proverbs chapter 31, how much of that does she do for herself? None of it. She's serving her family. She's industrious in that she goes out and she buys land and she plants the vineyard. She takes care of her family by making clothes for her family and even for her servants. You find that she serves her husband. It's because of her trustworthiness that he can go out and be an honored man of the city. And it is because of the respect she has earned that people are respecting him. It is amazing to see the value that the Bible places on a good woman. How much of this in this list do you see that she's doing to serve her children? Most of it. The way she provides for them, the way she gets up before the sun is up, the way she is up long after the candles have burned out, the way she is feeding, the way she is serving, the way she is taking care of others. You see this being exactly who she is. And this is exactly what the Bible says women should be. So why doesn't the Bible say more about this? Because again, all we've talked about really is womanhood. We haven't really talked a whole lot about motherhood. And I think there's a pretty easy answer. One is that the job of motherhood is somewhat defined by nature. And you see this through several scriptures. John chapter 16, verse 21. Turn there with me. John 16 and verse 21. Jesus here is talking. Starting in verse 19, it says, Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, "Are you asking one another about what I said? A little while and you will not see me again. Again, a little while and you will see me. Truly I say to you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come, but when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world." You see that? You know, people joke all the time, it's a good thing women have children, because if it were left up to the men, the world would die off in one generation. Now, y'all have all heard that, right? I'm thoroughly convinced it's true. And here's one of the reasons why. God made us different. There has been study after study performed that men, whenever they are in pain, remember the pain. And men become more alert because of pain. Women respond very opposite. Women tend to forget pain. And women tend to shut down their thinking abilities because of pain. I don't mean that in an ugly way. I mean that the way the studies have gone is that when, you know, and this is particularly true with like children. If you want to train a young boy, spank him and talk to him at the same time. You know why? He remembers it. If you want to train a young girl and you cause her pain through spanking, do not talk to her at the same time, because women tend to, physiologically, not become alert. They tend to shut down in pain. There's a difference in this with childbirth, too. I'm not saying women don't remember the pain of childbirth. What I am saying is that women tend to deal with pain differently than men do. Because of that, God created it to work this way. And that you see here, even from Scripture, a woman will go through all of this pain, and as a result of the pain, still be happy. Because of the result of the pain, it brought a child into the world. A man wouldn't. A man would resent that child for the rest of his days. Some of us men resent the pain that it gave to the mother, because the mother gave us pain at the same time. Just the difference between the way we're made. But you see that a woman tends to love a child automatically as a result of nature. Isaiah 49 and verse 5, another passage that talks about motherhood and nature. Isaiah 49 verse 5. "Now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. The idea here of the idea of that, this is not the passage I'm looking for. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. You see, the implication there is that by nature, a woman, she doesn't neglect her child. It's hard for a woman to do that. That naturally, a woman has compassion for her child as soon as her child is born, most of the time before the child is even born. You see, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 uses the example of a hen gathering her chicks under her wings. And Lamentation chapter 4, verse 3 talks about that even jackals nurse their young. Even the despicable animals still know how to care for their young. You see that just being part of nature. I think because motherhood in some ways comes naturally as a part of the way we are made by God, there is not a need to say, moms, you need to make sure that you do this for your child, because moms naturally want to do that for their child. Fathers, not so much. But mothers, yes. Yet you do find Titus chapter 2, verse 4. It does say that women can learn to do it better. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, talking to the older women and the things that they're supposed to teach the younger women. It says they are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And so there's more that can be done. I think another way you can learn about motherhood, though, is to look at the character of God. Over and over again through Scripture, you do have God described in terms of motherhood. Now, I am not saying that God is a woman. I am not saying any of that kind of more women's lib, liberation nonsense stuff that they say in theological terms. God is a woman, God is our mother, those types of things. But I am saying that the Scriptures do describe God as having the responsibilities of motherhood. Even the term El Shaddai, y'all have heard that, right? El Shaddai, one of those Hebrew names for God. It means the God who provides, or the God Almighty. The word Shaddai is the same word that is used to speak of nursing. The idea of Genesis chapter 49, verse 25 talks about the blessings of the breast, which is Shayim. And there, that Shaddai, that term is the idea of the God who provides, or the God who allows us to nurse at His breast. That's not a term we normally think of when we think of God. But it is, I think, maybe a good illustration for us to understand that God, being the perfect God that He is, can love and care for us both the way that a father does and the way that a mother does. And when you look at the jobs that God does, you can see what a mom is, what mothers do. Hosea chapter 11 and chapter 13 both talk about God as the mother of the Israelites, not just the father. That He is the mother of His creation. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11 and 12 and verse 18, same thing. Isaiah 66, Isaiah 42, again, same thing. They all talk about God as a mother, as a caring mother, as one who gathers hens under His wings, those types of terms. And so if a mother is to be kind of like God to her children, what is it that God does as a parent that she should mimic? Well, look at this list. God protects, He delivers, He demonstrates grace, He allows mistakes, He shows compassion, He's merciful, He comforts His children, He's gentle, He's loving, God punishes, God oversees, God allows hurt, God is jealous of His children's love, He requires repentance, He expects growth, and He requires commitment. Is there anything on that list that doesn't look like motherhood to you? That's motherhood. This is what moms do. This is the way they raise their children. These are the things that they are involved in. And so I come back to the idea that we began with, which is beginning with the end in mind. This was the best piece of advice I was ever given as a young parent. And I'm still a young parent because I still got a baby. I'm not young, but the children are young, so I count, right? Although having a baby makes me feel awful old some days. I was given this advice years ago. Back, I think, when Gibson was probably 2 years old. And I'd never thought about this before. I'd always referred to the idea of my job was to raise children. And I was corrected and told, no, your job is to raise an adult. Your job is to raise an adult. And I think sometimes one of the problems we have in our world is that there's still too many parents raising children. Which is why now we have all of these extra stages of adolescence and adulthood, because now we've got the return kids who won't grow up, but they're 25 years old living in mom and dad's basement. They used to term basement because no one here has basements, so no one can think I'm talking about them. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's so very common now. And the Affordable Care Act raised the standard of insurance to now children are still allowed to be on their parents' insurance until they are 26 years old. You know why? Because there were so many 24, 25, 26-year-olds who hadn't grown up enough to get a job to go out there and be able to afford their own health care. Because we've refused to let children turn into adults. But that's the job. That's what we've been asked to do. Not to raise children, but to raise adults. To help children make the transition from being helpless to being trained to being skilled and mature. That's our job. We got to raise adults. But how often do we spend our time making excuses for them? Well, you know, children will be children. How long? But seriously, I'm asking. No, I'm kidding. Children, yes, will have a period of immaturity, but my goal as their father, and Tiffany's goal as their mother, and your goals as fathers and mothers, is to help them go from immaturity to maturity. To help them grow up. To help them start making adult decisions. And to start doing the right thing. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. We can't talk about parenthood without at least referring to that once. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's the command. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, where in the Bible does the Lord say, hey, go be irresponsible, spend all of your money, go be prodigal in the way you live your life, and move back in with mom and dad? You know, the only place I can think of is the sermon series that Terry just delivered recently of the prodigal son. And how do we feel about that young man? We appreciate his repentance, but do we appreciate his maturity? Not at all. That's not the goal. The goal is to raise them to be children. You know, oftentimes, we as parents don't want our children to grow up. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I have had this discussion where I talk about, you know, in 10 years, we'll only have two left at home. And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, oh. Again, difference between fathers and mothers right there. But I also can't tell you how many times she goes, well, our job is to raise them so that they will leave. And so that they will be adults. And so that they will make right decisions and move on and want to move on. Now, I want them to want to come back to visit. That's it. My wife and I have already decided when our last child leaves home, we're selling our house, we're getting a tiny home, and none of them will have bedrooms. You know, they can sleep on the couch for two nights and be just fine. But that's the idea that we have here in Scripture, is that we are to raise them. You know, oftentimes I think we just have too low of expectations. We just don't expect enough out of our children. You know, children are so incredibly capable of so very much. And if you need any reminder of that, help them with their homework. It is amazing what children know and what we struggle to still understand. It's amazing to see what skills and talents they can have. Now, Proverbs 22, verse 6, you know it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it, right? My version here says, start a youth out on his way, even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. I love that translation. Start a youth out on his way. Put him in the right direction. Give him the tools and resources and skills and knowledge he needs to go in that direction. Pat him on the bottom and send him gone. Let him go. And if you gave him the right skills and the right knowledge and the right abilities and the right understanding and helped him grow maturity and helped him learn to make good decisions and have discernment between good and evil, and you did all the jobs that we should be doing, that mothers should be doing like God's do for us, when he grows old, he'll not depart from it. You know how I know this passage is true? Because I hear adults older than me oftentimes tell me, well, the way my mom and dad raised me. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said that? And how many of us who had good beginnings and good upbringing always think back to the way we were taught and the things we understood and the knowledge we were given as kids. And we go back to that. We default to that early understanding of how life works. Because when you're old, you'll not depart from it. When you are started on your way the way you should go. Found this poem by Ruth Graham Bell. It says, had I been Joseph's mother, I would have prayed protection from his brothers. God, keep him safe. He's so young, so different from the others. Mercifully, she never knew there would be slavery in prison too. Had I been Moses' mother, I'd have wept to keep my little son, praying she might forget the babe drawn from the waters of the Nile. Had I not kept him for her, nursing him the while, was he not mine? But she was Pharaoh's daughter. Had I been Daniel's mother, I would have pled, give victory, this Babylonian horde, godless and cruel. Don't let him be captive. Better dead, Almighty Lord. Had I been Mary, had I been she, I would have cried as never mother cried. Anything, oh God, anything but crucified. With such prayers importunate, my finite wisdom would assail infinite wisdom. God, how fortunate infinite wisdom should prevail. I think that's an important principle to remember. We put in our heads things that we imagine for our children, but that might not be what God planned. And we put in our head all of these plans for our children, but that not might be their plans. What we need to put in our head is, what should I teach them today so that no matter which direction they go, they will serve God and be successful? That's the question we ask. I'll end with this. If you're a mother, realize your work matters. Don't give up. Mothering, I hear, gets more rewarding the further along you go, even though I also hear it never gets any easier. And remember that mothering is serving God. I see a lot of women who feel like they are held back from serving God because of their children. Let me tell you right now, the greatest service you can do for God is to raise your children to love Him even more than you do. Find memorable joy in the good moments. so that you can remember that joy in the bad moments. And although there's a lot of thankless moments, you hold the future in your hands. And if you don't have children at home, let me tell you right now, your job's not over, because while you still have your own children to guide and help and protect, you can help out the young moms who do still have children at home. Give them a break every now and then, as much as is possible. I tell you, be a constant source of comfort and joy for others. Husbands, be a source of comfort and joy for the mother of your children, because she needs it. Because it is a discouraging job on many days. Tell your wife how beautiful she is, even when she is covered in finger paint and spit up. She's beautiful because she serves. There's a lot we can do. But let me tell you right now, this job that we have, this mothering job, it's hard. And when you go back and think about our definition, peace of mind attained only through self-satisfaction and knowing that you made the effort to do the best of which you're capable. Mothers, I know, because I've talked to enough of you, that most of you feel like failures. And I know, because I've talked to enough of you, that no one else sees you that way. Take encouragement. And know that you are doing the most important work ever. Bow with me. Holy Father, our God in heaven, our God who chose us to be the parents of the children which we are blessed with. God, we not only thank you for your faith in us that we will do the job you've given us to do, but God, we also pray for your help. It is hard to raise children who are sometimes rebellious and who are oftentimes disobedient and who are often testing the waters to see how much independence they can have and what they can get away with. But Lord, help us to not only remember that our job is to help them and guide them and help them mature and grow, but help us to remember that we do the same thing to you. Our failings are the same failings of our children. Help us, Lord, as we serve, as we craft these young hearts and the hearts that love you. Help us to do so with humility and with enthusiasm. Help us to serve you by serving our children. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Class will begin at the top of the hour. Children down front.